Again, it is great to be here together. I am glad that you all made it here and made it a priority. If you thought you were just going to come to get out of the honey-do list today, then that's a different kind of reason to be here. But God will work through that as well. He'll work in all of our hearts, we know. Pastor Colin brought the word and the wonderful kickoff for us of his presence and prayer and the importance of knowing him as the starting place in everything for all of life. And so I want to turn to 2 Peter, our text for this conference, and I want us to focus in on just verse 1 for the purpose of the topic I've been given, which is praise. 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. So in that single verse, we get the who of what praise is about or who it's directed to. And that is to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the who, God Almighty. We praise God. We praise Jesus. We praise the Lord. Amen? And he alone is worthy of our praise, deserving of it, and nobody else on the planet through time and history. He alone is the one. And I already told you the what. I gave it away, but that is praise. He's worthy of what? Praise, of our praise. So God is worthy of our praise. And then we skip through that who, what, when, where, why, and how, and we jump to the why. And that's what we want to focus in on. So first of all, we see that we are part of those. If you are born again today and here, you have obtained like precious faith. Obtained means to have received. We have received that, a free gift given to us. And so you can just pause for a moment, and I can too, and you can celebrate by saying, I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm saved. Man. And if there was nothing more, no other promise beyond that, praise God that we are saved. We have been rescued from ourselves, from sin, from the grave, from hell, from death. I am saved. And that is a reason to praise him. And so we take a look at what Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, 12 to 17. And I'll read it, but you can turn there if you want to follow along. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, Timothy, because he counted me faithful, Timothy, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a prosecutor, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save pretty good people, to save sinners, of whom I am chief, Paul says. He considered himself one of the worst sinners on the planet, calling himself chief of sinners. However, for this reason, there it is again, I received mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God alone who is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So we have to acknowledge God in all of this. He is our great cause for praise. We ascribe all worth to him, and we are thanking him that he would use us even for a second in any way at all. Amen? Can you believe it? Look at the guy next to you and on each side of you. Can you believe that God would ever want anything to do with him and would ever use him? And we laugh, and it's funny, but it is so true about every single one of us. Amen? And so, can you believe that? He's saved us. He's called us. He's placed us in places. He's using us. And then again, Peter lays it out clearly in 1 Peter, going backwards to 1 Peter chapter 1, 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And now, underline verses 6 through 8, mark it in your mind, let it settle in your hearts. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Do you see it in what we've looked at and read so far? We see praise stamped all over these verses. The importance of praising the God who has saved us, who has called us and placed us, positioned us into the places that we serve, that we go, that we live, that we do life, the home we live in, the community we shop in and play in and work out at the gym in, and on, all of it to God be the glory. He alone is worthy of our praise. I need this reminder today, and it may only be for me, so bear with me here if this does not apply to anybody else in the room. But what the Lord's led in my heart on this topic of praise is, and we're going to get to it, so I'm not going to give it away. So just, yeah, hold your breath. I tricked you. But there's a song we sing. We'll sing it at right after this message, actually. And I love it. Praise You Anywhere. And it goes like this. Sometimes you've got to dance through the darkness, sing through the fire, praise when it don't make sense. Is that proper English, English teachers? I'm sorry. Sometimes you've got to stare down the giant, worship from the lion's den. Sometimes you've got to shout it from the mountain, louder in the valley, trusting that he's going to get you there. Sometimes you've got to welcome the wonder, wait for the answer, worship with your hands in the air. And then the chorus, I love, I'll praise you anywhere. Praise, give him praise, give him praise in the highest. Praise, give him praise in the highest. He is worthy. Yes, he is worthy of all of the praise. I'll praise you anywhere. Now that resonates with your heart, doesn't it? It should. But a question then pops out immediately in conviction to me by the Holy Spirit sometimes. I'll praise you anywhere. And then the question by the Holy Spirit in my mind is, will you really? Will I really? On the mountaintops? From the castles? Yes! Often very easy to do. We get way up into the woods somewhere. We are camped out, and oh man, it is a taste of heaven. It is a taste of heaven. And we know that eventually we're going to head back down the road to the valley. Literally to the valley, the Central Valley. But yes, on the mountaintops, we say, yes, glory, hallelujah, yes, easy. In the castle, so to speak, yes. But then we have to ask, the Holy Spirit questions us saying, but what about in the valleys of life? How about from the dark dungeons of life? Well, we're going to look right now at a wonderful, great example of this topic in the book of Acts. So I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 16. As we look at Paul and Silas and the jailer in Philippi. Many of you, if not most of you, are familiar with Acts 16. You're familiar with the situation. You're familiar with what has happened prior to verse 25. So I'm going to leave that background and review for each of you, because we'll focus on verses 25 to the end of it. If you'll, I'll read it if you follow along. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, or praising him. And the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. Those are two really bad things for a prison. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Not only you, you and your whole household." This offers for the whole wide world to come into faith. Then they spoke the word of the Lord, that is the gospel, to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and he washed their stripes, that is their bloody, wounded backs. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. He's saved. He's saved. They're saved. And they can praise God, as they just saw Paul and Silas praising God in the pitch dark, cold cell of the dungeon. That made an impact on him that has changed his life forever. And so I remember my pastor teaching this, and the golden nuggets that I mined from this. And so I wanted to pass these along to all of us, because they are so important and so good. So the lessons we can learn from their experience in these verses we've read, there's four of them for you note takers. And we want to just dive into them a little bit to receive the application points that can impact our lives. That's what we're here for, to be changed, to continue to be transformed. Less of us and more of him. And so the first lesson we observe from this is that Paul and Silas, they looked above their circumstances and they put their focus on God. They were praying and singing hymns to God, praising him. God was their focus down in that dungeon. And our pastor mentioned the old saying that when the outlook is bad, try the uplook. Amen. We get that, how true that is. Sometimes the trials are so deep and our circumstances are so heavy that we need to be reminded of the simple and of the obvious. And in this case, things look bad all around them, but that they need to look up. And if we don't do that, we'll be consumed by the trial. We'll be lost in the dense fog of it all around us. And the greatest way I can get my eyes off of that, off of my circumstances, and back onto God are right here. And that is through prayer, as Pastor Colin showed us, and then praising God in worship. Because as we do these two things, something wonderful and powerful happens. Something needed happens in our lives. My head is then lifted off of the circumstances and lifted to God. The Bible talks of God by His Holy Spirit being the lifter of our heads. We need Him to be that because sometimes our situations look absolutely helpless and hopeless. They're so overwhelming that we can hardly take our eyes off of them, our focus off of them. And we need someone who is greater than all of that. Greater than the difficulty that we're in the middle of. Greater than the pain that we are incurring. Greater than the sleepless nights that are ours to focus our eyes upon. And God alone is the one who I need to look to. Amen? And so as we begin to pray and worship God, and as we praise Him, then God becomes the lifter of our heads in that situation. Then we begin to be filled with fresh faith and renewed hope. And we begin to regain perspective because now I'm seeing my circumstances in the light of God's greatness, in the light of who He is, in the light of His promises. And wow, a whole new view happens. And we see that here, taking our eyes off of our circumstances and redirecting them to God with our focus exclusively upon Him. Is so important as a prayer or as a praise point when we are praising Him. The second lesson that we pull out of this is that Paul and Silas, they knew they were in the will of God. As difficult as these circumstances were for them, they knew that God had directed them to Philippi. And they knew that God was the one that had cast the demon out of that possessed girl. And as hard as the will of God for our lives can be, and it can be very hard. It can be very hard. It is, quote, better to be in a dungeon in the will of God than to be in a castle outside of it. Better to be in a dungeon in the will of God than to be in a castle outside of it. Because it's only in the midst of God's will, right smack dab in the middle of that, that we can experience real peace, true joy. And so for all the misery of the physical circumstances that Paul and Silas were experiencing here, they had peace, they had joy. They had their eyes upon God. What an important reminder for us and lesson. In the trials of life, those dark days and times when we struggle, and it can be so heavy, so deep, so dark, it can be almost suffocating to us, and we've all experienced it on one level or another across a broad spectrum of life, and that's because we are human beings. We are imperfect beings. We live in a fallen, sinful world. And so they, though, knew they were in God's will, even in this time of big trouble. They had the knowledge that they were in His will. They rejoiced in the fact that they were in His will. And maybe that's some of us here this morning. Maybe that's you, where you say, no, this time I didn't get myself in this mess here. This is not through disobedience and rebellion. This isn't through I did it my way. This is 100% I know I am in God's will. And there could be some of us here in a mess we couldn't believe that could ever happen to us. You thought, this could never happen to me. This is one that even my worst enemies could not have put together. And then how'd you get here? By robbing a bank? No. By stealing a car? No. By dealing drugs? No. I mean, that might be part of your past story or something, but we're talking about being right in the middle of God's will and in a heavy trial at the same time. So you say no to all those. No, by simply doing a God thing and doing a good thing for someone else in your family, in your neighborhood, in your school, in your workplace, and then their reaction being one that you could have never dreamt of would happen, and yet you have the joy of knowing that you are right in the middle of God's will, in the middle of this trial, as heavy as it might be. And that this mess, that my act of good from God has produced, that is what I am in the midst of. And so they knew they were in the middle of God's will, however difficult it is. And my mind goes back in my own life to one of the heaviest and most troubling times so far. I've been married 32 years. I have young adult children now, and I have two grandbabies. Can you believe it? At only 39? But no, all joking aside, it was a time when I had just come on to the pastoral staff here back in 2000, I believe that was. But anyhow, our second child, our son, was a year and a half old, and he contracted E. coli. And there's nothing worse than a little infant / toddler, baby, kiddo of ours suffering anything, right? They get the stuffy nose, they get the sniffle, or they get the let it all flow, or the, you know, it's whatever, you know, the whole spectrum of all the things. And I mean, immediately and always we say, if I could trade places with my little baby right now, I would, you would, we would, we would. We don't want to see that. And it was a thing, it was a trial that came as my son was, first of all, down at ICU at Memorial Medical Center. And things were going from bad to worse, hour by hour, until I think after the first night, they said that we've got to take him now to Oakland Children's. And my wife said, I am going. He is not going alone. She was able to go. I drove over there and met them. They had to, back then, I don't know why, but they drove from Memorial over to the Modesto airport. She flew with him and the medics there, and I drove, and then anyhow, we were there. And so he was in the NICU, and as they kept checking him, the numbers were going down bad. And it's hard to tell this story even now. I didn't think I was going to get choked up and get some tears, but here we are. What can you do? But anyways, we're there, and we're in that place, and our little baby boy has E. coli that's then began to attack his kidneys, and his whole system is poisoned. His blood is poisoned. And the doctors, they're working on him. Everyone's great, doing their very best, but they continue to come back after test after test, and this is now going into a few days. We're staying there at the Ronald McDonald House, and the thing that I remember most out of all of this, to this day, and then it relates to what we're talking about, is that in that dark hour, in that trial, in that test, all we knew to do was to pray to God for him and to worship God, to praise him. We praised God at his bedside in the NICU. We didn't care who saw or who came around. And I'll tell you what, medical person after medical person after nurse saw it, noticed, asked questions. It was an open door. We got to tell them that even though our little baby's dying right here in front of us, we trust God because we know him and we're praising him and worshiping him right here. And I see that with Paul and Silas. They are locked up. They were locked in the stocks in the inner prison, which is a dungeon that is pitch black. It is cold, it is damp, it is not a place anybody wants to be, and yet they knew they were right in the middle of God, in the will of God, able to pray to him, talk to him, and praise him, and worship him. And so the third thing that we pull out of this is we learn from them that we always have reasons to praise and worship God. I should end that story real quick. My son received a miracle healing from God. He bounced back, and within 1 week, they said, "We know that we told you to prepare for the worst. We can't explain it. We want you to pack your bags up and get ready to go back home to Modesto. There's nothing wrong with him now." So that in every circumstance in life, both high and low, even in the darkest of times, there is a song of joy to be sung. And someone might say, "What song is that? What song is that?" It is any song that speaks of God, speaks of his greatness, speaks of his nature, or any song that speaks of his promises, for the simple reason that God never changes. Whatever our circumstances might be, and God's promises never change and they never fail. Though you're in a heavy trial or you're in a test, that doesn't mean that God's not there. It doesn't mean he's turned his back. It doesn't mean that he lost some level of power. It doesn't mean he needs to go recharge his batteries. Go take a break. He's on a lunch break. None of that. He needs none of that. He never changes, ever, whatever our circumstances might be. His promises never change. He never fails, whatever our circumstances might be. And here they are in this jail. They clearly deem God to be worthy of their praise, even in this, no matter how dark or confusing or unfair it is. That's what we see from them there. And what are some of the examples of these promises I mentioned that don't change, that stay true ever and always? Things that are untouched and unaffected by the circumstances of life. Well, going back to the thing that we kicked off with, our salvation. Salvation, our forgiveness. Our adoption. No circumstances in life can ever affect those. That never changes. God already sees you. He sees me as his. You are his. Glorified in heaven, that's where he sees us already. Jesus says, "Rejoice because your names are written in heaven." You're saved, and that will not change. We have the forgiveness of sins as part of that salvation, that God has forgiven us as Christians. Every sin that we have ever committed and ever will commit are deleted, erased, forgiven, removed, and we are saved. And then there is the fact that God has adopted you. He's adopted me. Some of us grew up with less than ideal family situations. Some of you were fatherless. Some of us were motherless. Some of us were parentless and were adopted in, brought in, and cared for. Whole room full of background stories here. But what we know is that God, our Heavenly Father, has adopted us all. He's made you a part of His family. You have a relationship with Him, as we saw in Pastor Colin's message, and we will continue to see again and again. This is about relationship. It's always about relationship. It is a love relationship by a perfect Father in heaven who has adopted you and adopted me. And that cannot be touched. That will not change. He's always present with us in this life. And in your notes, I want you to write down Ephesians 1 to read it later. Read it before bed tonight, okay? Do that. And I think it's a great place to read regularly. It is jam-packed full of His promises for you and for me that never change, that are sure and amen. And I need that every day of this life. And finally, the fourth thing and final thing that we want to talk about and note out of here is that praise is vital to our joy during trials. So vital, so important. If we're not praising Him in the midst of our trials and our dark hour, then we are probably complaining, moaning, groaning, griping, crying, whining. Oh, that's just me, not you guys. That's the stuff I do. But really, we do it, don't we? Why is that so often our default? Why is that what we go to? Praise should be on our lips. We need to praise God in our lives. We have a need to do that as Christians. And we have a need to do it because He's always worthy of our praise and always worthy of our worship. And that's ultimately why we worship Him. And that is to be at the center of our joy. We praise Him because He is worthy of our worship to Him. Give you a couple of practical examples from Christian history that I love. Frances Jane. You know her as Fanny J. Crosby. Fanny J. Crosby was blind by 6 weeks of age. Her father died when she was 6 months old. Raised by her mother, Mercy, that's a great name, and her grandmother, Eunice, she lived to the age of 94. At age 8, Fanny wrote her first poem, which described her blind condition. She later stated, "It seemed intended by the blessed providence of God that I should be blind all my life, and I thank Him for the dispensation. If perfect earthly sight were offered me tomorrow, I would not accept it. I might not have sung hymns to the praise of God if I had been distracted by the beautiful and interesting things about me." She also said, "When I get to heaven, the first face that I shall have ever seen ever will be the face of my Savior." She wrote a couple songs we know well. One is Blessed Assurance, and it reads, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long." And then she continues, perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I, in my Savior, am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story. This is my song. I love that. Don't you love that? And she went on to write more than 8,000 hymns. Not making a mistake on the zeros. Not 80, not 800. 8,000 hymns. I want that attitude. I need that perspective. I need this posture and to be reminded of it in my life. She wrote also, to God be the glory. To God be the glory. Great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life and atonement for sin and opened the life gate that all may go in. And the chorus is, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give Him the glory, great things He hath done. Wow. Just what a gift. What a life. Blind at 6 weeks old and lived long till 94. And God used her in a mighty and a powerful way to move people to praise Him in their times of mountaintops and valleys, the highs and the lows of life. And I'm going to give you one more here. Horatio Spafford, he died at age 59. Young. Horatio is most known for the hymn from 1888, It Is Well With My Soul. His son died at 4 years old in 1870 when a sudden attack of scarlet fever took the poor boy's life. Then a year later, in October of 1871, a great fire swept through Chicago and Spafford's properties were mostly destroyed. While he was rebuilding his life after these two tragedies, the worst of all hit because in 1873, Spafford and his family were supposed to go over to Great Britain. But due to last-minute business arrangements, he himself had to stay behind. So he sent his wife and his four daughters on a ship, and he was going to meet them in Great Britain later. But tragedy struck, and the ship on which his family was sailing went down. Over 200 people were killed, including his four daughters, aged 12, 7, 5, and 2. His wife was found unconscious, floating on a plank of wood, and rescued. And when she made it to shore, she sent him a message immediately, famously with just two words, saved alone. Absolutely tragic and greater than I can imagine, but God put something deep within Horatio, the person of His Holy Spirit, giving him a supernatural strength that held him together and gave him perspective in his darkest hour. The words of his hymn, It Is Well With My Soul, written after that tragedy, are these. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed His own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. Praise and worship, we know this, is a spiritual event long, long before it is a musical event. Our attitude, our posture, our perspective, all of them in alignment with God's word, with who He is and what He does, and that He is worthy of our praise through thick and thin, through the highs and lows. We have to be in that place and want to be in that place by His Holy Spirit. I may fuss over a stubbed toe or a car sitting in front of me at a green light, not moving, or an annoying coworker, or a long list of real troubles and heavy trials and deep pain. And even if I don't feel it, if I'm just not feeling it, praise God, praise Him. Praise Him because He is worthy, and that is the reason that we praise Him. I close with Habakkuk 3, verses 17 and 18. I'll read these. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. And lastly, David wrote this in Psalm 40, 1-3. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me, and He heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He's put a new song in my mouth, praise to God. Many will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord. And that's the final thing for us to take away from this, that when we are praising Him in our darkest hour of trouble and trial, we're not alone because He's with us, and there may be spectators around us that are going to be touched by the fact that we are able to worship Him because of who He is, and that can have a powerful impact on them to change their lives forever, just like the Philippian jailer and you and me here today. Amen. Let's stand together, and we'll pray and ask the worship team to come.